When you think of the church, what comes to mind? Maybe the words Sunday, gatherings, hymnals, potlucks. But are these things really what describes the church? What if COVID-19 has called for a radical rediscovery now that the church has left the building?
Hey, everyone. On November 28th, 1943, there was a meeting in Tehran, Iran that changed history. It was called the Tehran Conference, and it involved the Big Three. It was a meeting between U.S. President Franklin Roosevelt, British Prime Minister Winston Churchill, and Soviet Premier Joseph Stalin. World War II had come to a critical moment, and the three of these leaders met to determine the strategy going forward. And one of the details that they agreed on was Operation Overlord. It was an invasion in northern France to be executed in May or June of 1944 on the beaches of Normandy. It was this critical meeting that set in motion the events that led to the ultimate victory of the Allied forces, ending Hitler's reign and the entire World War. The conflict had reached an important crossroads, and this meeting was critical in laying out a new strategy that would ultimately lead to victory. And so we're going to look today at another historic meeting where a new strategy was laid out by Jesus that will, in the end, lead to his ultimate victory. It's the first official staff meeting, if you will, of Jesus and his disciples after the resurrection. You can find the story in the book of John, chapter 20, if you want to get there in your Bible or device. We looked at this passage on Easter, but I want to come back to it from a totally different angle. And I just want to say I'm so thrilled that you've joined us today for part two of our series called The Church Has Left the Building. I'm here today in the heart of the Servieri offices. This is an incredible ministry that was birthed out of Grace Church. Servieri has a huge vision. Their vision is this: an identified resource for every need. And this organization is such a great example of what it looks like for the church to leave the building when Christians roll up their sleeves and build lasting relationships and serve. And so we're so honored at Grace to be partnering with Pastor Marcus and his entire team from Servieri. The church has left the building. Now, this month we're exploring that concept and this idea that maybe this pandemic that we're in is allowing the church at large to experience some corrective measures from God. Certainly, gathering together in our buildings is amazing. And some of you are gathering back up for the very first time today in McCain and Harbor Creek to watch together, or maybe with your life group. And hopefully you're enjoying being in the room with some friends and church family. But I think this moment should cause us to do some reflecting. Like, if during quarantine you were just thinking again and again, I have to go to church, I have to get to church, we need to figure out a way to get back into that church building. Like you're almost addicted to the experience. That's worthy of some reflection. And if, on the other hand, when most churches closed in March, you just kind of peaced out, you haven't really thought about your faith for 3 months, like you've made little effort to connect with church online, or no effort to join some of the faith discussions happening on Facebook, or, you know, that this was somehow just like a free pass from thinking about church for a while. Well, that's another thing to reflect on. And in both extremes, I think we're missing Jesus' vision for his church. Because you see, the church has never been about buildings or liturgies or stickers for perfect attendance. We saw last week that the church is a movement of people organized around one simple truth, that Jesus is who he said he was. And that movement galvanized around one central event, the resurrection. When Jesus came back from death, that sealed the deal. He is God. He is trustworthy. He is worthy of our whole lives. And so the movement began. And this movement is about what happens on Monday morning, and that what happens on Monday morning is just as important as what happens on Sunday morning, because Jesus has invaded our real lives. And so Jesus comes back from the dead. His disciples are gathered in the upper room, their makeshift boardroom, if you will. It's a Sunday night, so it's a bit of a strange time for a staff meeting. It wasn't on any of their calendars a month ago, but here they were. And they weren't sure what was happening exactly, but suddenly the CEO, Jesus, appears out of nowhere. And he's about to lay out a brand new strategy. And so would you look at John 20, 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Boom. Staff meeting over. He just lays it out. This is plan A, guys, and there's no plan B. Now, if you're reading that in the Latin, the word sending or sent, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you, that's the word missio or mission. So what Jesus is saying is, he's saying the shape of my life, Jesus, is sentness. I have been sent. I have a mission. And now my mission must become the model for your life. And so here's today's big idea. God's mission is your mission. I don't know if you remember when Jesus was a 12-year-old boy, he had gotten into a little trouble with his parents. He'd wandered off, and when they found him, even as a young boy, Jesus said these words. He said, hey, mom and dad, listen, I must be about my Father's business. He's saying right from the start, his mission is my mission. His business is my business. It must have been a weird exchange with his father, Joseph, when he looked at him and said, hey, I'm in my dad's business, and I'm not talking about the carpentry shop. My wife, Kim, she runs her own small business. It's a local construction company. By the way, shout out to all the small business owners out there. COVID has been brutal, but we're praying for you to come back stronger than ever. But listen, what that means for our kids is that they're part of the family business. So sometimes totally against their will. It just is what it is. My son just had a birthday this week. He said, mom, do I have to work on my birthday? She said something along the lines of, does the work stop on your birthday? Of course you need to work. The joys of family business. Everyone's in it. And here's the deal. If you're a Christian today, guess what? You're part of the family business. Your heavenly Father has work that doesn't stop. And his business is your business. His mission is your mission. And here's the mindset shift when you're in the family business. The church isn't here just to meet my needs. It's here so I can help to meet the needs of the world. And so what is that mission? Well, remember, Jesus was fresh off the cross and the empty tomb, and so his mission was in full view. His mission is a dangerous rescue operation to redeem and restore the world from all that ails it, physically and spiritually, because of sin. And so he's saying, I want as many people as possible all over the world to find a love relationship with God through me. I want people to hear and believe this good news that life is available to them through forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, as I said, this gospel involves both spiritual and physical wholeness. It's why ministries like Serve Erie are so important. Some people say, well, you know, just preach the gospel. And other people on the other side say, well, forget about the gospel. We just need social justice. And we see Jesus doing both. He healed people physically and he preached the gospel. He fed 5,000 people dinner in addition to teaching the crowds. He was interested in both spiritual holiness and physical wholeness. That's the mission. And so God sent us a savior. Do you know why? Because we needed a savior. We needed him because our greatest problem is the problem of sin. Look around the world right now. We need a savior. Amen. If God had thought that our biggest problem was the economy, he would have sent an economist. If God had thought our biggest problem was to be cheered up, he would have sent us an entertainer. If God thought our biggest problem was our health, he would have sent us a doctor. If he thought our biggest problem was bad legislation, he would have sent a politician. But politicians aren't the ultimate answer. Far from it. I mean, that reminds me of a funny story. A certain politician went on a road trip. He said, I want to talk about religion on this trip. And so I'm taking with me a Hindu priest and a Jewish rabbi. Well, his vehicle broke down in the country and the three of them had to go to a farmhouse for help and they had to actually stay the night. And so the farmer said, I only have two extra beds. So one of you is going to have to sleep in the barn. And the Hindu priest volunteered. He said, I'll go. So they all went to bed and soon there was a knock at the front door and the farmer opened the door and it was the Hindu priest. He said, I can't sleep out in that barn. I didn't know there was a cow out there and in my religion, cows are sacred. So the Jewish rabbi took his place. And a few minutes later, there's a knock at the door. The farmer opened the door. It was the Jewish rabbi. And he said, I didn't know there was a pig out there. Pigs are considered unclean in my religion. And the politician says, good grief. What difference does it make? I'll go sleep in the barn. A few minutes later, there's a knock at the door. The farmer opened the door. It was the cow and the pig. I'm kidding. Okay, come on. It's a joke. We love our representatives. I pray for them all the time. It's a joke. God didn't send Jesus to the world as a politician. He sent him as a savior because our greatest need involved our sinfulness, our alienation from him in rebellion. So he sent us a savior. And Jesus was always clear on his mission. He described not going to the spiritually healthy, but to those who were spiritually sick and needed help. He was sent by God. And then he turns around in this staff meeting and he says, not only was I sent, now I'm sending you. You are now the sent ones because God's mission is your mission. And so guys, I want to share today three important reminders about this mission from our text. Here's the first reminder. It's wherever you are, you've been sent there by God. One of the macro themes of the Bible is what's called the Missio Dei, the mission of God. You can trace back through the scriptures, and as soon as sin entered the picture back in Genesis 3 and evil was multiplied and scattered across the whole earth, God got to work. He would not allow his children who were created in his image to just fall victim to the darkness. And so he began sending missionaries, hope bringers into the darkness. It actually started with Adam and Eve, but was formalized in a covenant with Abraham. You can see the mission of this sending all the way back in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. In other words, leave all that's precious to you to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great. Now listen, so that you will be a blessing and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is the Great Commission of the Old Testament. It represents God's good plan to rescue the world from sin and death, and it's a pattern that God has repeated through the scriptures to save humanity. Notice the progression. I will bless you, you will be a blessing, and then all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And this progression represents God's plan to get his children back and to reach the peoples of the world with his love. He will consistently rescue a people and then send them out to the lost and dying world to let them know that his love still works. And so people often think that Israel is God's special people or that the church is some exclusive club who thinks they're the only ones who have God's favor. No, no. God loves us so that we can extend his love to the world, blessed to be a blessing. It started with Abraham, and then he sent Isaac and Jacob, and then Moses, and then he sent judges and prophets and priests and kings. God keeps calling and sending and calling and sending those on mission to share his love with the world. But in their humanity, all of them fell short. And so finally, God made the ultimate move, and he sent his own son, Jesus, a savior, to rescue his lost children. Jesus was the ultimate missionary. In fact, earlier in John 3:17, it says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so Jesus fulfilled his father's mission by making it possible for all people to turn to God. But here's the thing, church. In our text today in verse 21, Jesus then turns around and he says, now I'm sending you on that same mission. Which means if you follow Jesus, then wherever you are, you've been sent there by ascending God. You might say, I live in Erie. No, you've been sent to Erie. Or I have a wife and three kids. No, you've been sent to your wife and three kids. You say, I work at WabTech or this company or that organization. No, you've been sent by God to WabTech or that company or this organization. You say, I enjoy golf. No, you've been sent to those golfers that you hang with. I've lived for 10 years in my neighborhood. No, 10 years ago, you were sent by God into your neighborhood. Everywhere you go, you see you're on a rescue mission with God. You see how that mentality can shift your focus. It can shift your purpose. I've been sent here by ascending God on the Missio Dei. And it's not just you as an individual. It's our whole church. Grace is part of this movement. We have been sent into our world to do what Jesus did, to leave our place of security, to risk ourselves, to go onto other people's turf rather than expect them to come onto our turf. We've been sent out to understand our culture, to creatively engage the issues of the day. We've been sent into the world just as Christ was sent. So here's the second reminder. It's your mission is to redeem and restore people to God. So in this staff meeting with his disciples, I want you to see a phrase that Jesus repeats twice in verses 19 and 21. He says, peace be with you. Now this is very significant because Jesus is giving his disciples and he's giving us a very important thing when he says these words. He's giving us hope. The word that he uses here is the word shalom. Theologian Neil Plantinga describes shalom as the webbing together of God, humanity, and all creation in equity, fulfillment, and delight. Shalom just means a universal flourishing, where all our needs are satisfied and all our purposes are deployed under the ark of God's love. Sounds like paradise, doesn't it? Well, it is. It's what we were created for, to live in total peace and flourishing and completeness, equitably in our world and with our fellow man. And so when Jesus appears in the upper room to the disciples and he says, Shalom, it hit different. He's saying the future well-being of the world, humanity's completeness is now guaranteed because I've raised from the dead. And so I've secured the restoration of humanity. The original vision of God, what we saw in the Garden of Eden, where humanity was whole and flourishing and creation was whole and flourishing and our relationship with God was whole and flourishing, that vision is now our inevitable future because of the resurrection. Now listen to how Jesus described this vision at his very first act of public ministry over in Luke 4:18. He walked into the synagogue with the religious leaders. He opens the scrolls. He reads a passage from Isaiah 61 that said this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. He to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and sat down and he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is the first mic drop moment in history. Jesus announced and proclaimed a new kingdom, one that would bring justice and healing and shalom to the poor and hope to the broken and to the prisoners and to the outcasts. And now at this staff meeting after his resurrection, he's declaring that this shalom is guaranteed. And he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, now I'm recruiting you until the day you die to make it your mission to redeem and restore humanity, to take up the cause. Yes, you have jobs to do, and yes, you have kids to raise, but this mission must now bleed through everything in your life. And he cuts through all the noise and all the divisiveness, and he shows us a different way. You know, we've been bewitched by this two-party system in our country that says if we're on opposite sides, we can no longer talk to each other. That's where we're at now. We can just call names. But Jesus breaks in and he says, your mission is restoration and redemption, which won't be accomplished, by the way, by one side or the other. There's a different way. And so when it comes to moments like we're in right now in our country discussing the inequities of race, for example, Democrats usually highlight the systemic problems and the societal inequities, so things like systemic racism and white privilege. Republicans usually highlight a lack of personal responsibility and a breakdown of morality. And they say things like, well, there should be accountability for personal actions. Or the main problem is fatherless families or whatever. The Bible comes in and says, if we're going to pursue true shalom, if we're going to look at human flourishing, we have to address all of it. But we can't if we're duped by this idea that says, well, if you said this, then you must be this, and I don't have to listen to you. I can cancel you. I can dox you. Guys, this isn't the time for that kind of approach. It's time to investigate the way of Jesus. Because when the Bible comes at a problem, like poverty, for example, you'll see passages talking about addressing the systems of oppression. And you'll also see passages talking about the personal responsibilities. The same is true with racism. It's both. And if we're forced to choose political sides over the way of Jesus, we're going to miss the opportunity to do the work of redemption and restoration that this world needs us to do. And so imagine as Christians, if we understood our role to be not just dads and moms, to be not just students at school, to not just be business women or shop workers or teachers or counselors. What if we understood what Jesus wanted us to understand? That we are the peddlers of shalom. That we are the advancers of human flourishing. That when the Christians come in the room, it's like a fresh spring rain. As we go about our days, we are committed to restoring and repairing and rebuilding and redeeming every dimension of humanity, every piece of human society that we touch. So whether it's law or medicine or academia or the arts or businesses or trades, what we're dealing with is the disparity between the haves and have-nots, both physically and spiritually, so that the shalom of Christ might be available to all. Jesus promises that shalom is coming, and he invites us to work with him to redeem and restore. Peace be with you. And so we do this work of mission with a great hope in the future, because hope in the future is a powerful motivator. Tim Keller had a great take on this. He said, imagine two different people and they have the very same job side by side. Same place, same situation, same workspace, same conditions. They're both working an inordinate amount of hours. They're both working 80 hours a week. The work is incredibly long and boring. There are no vacations at all the whole year. Each week is more unbearable than the last. Some of you are like, man, that sounds like my job. No. There's one key difference between these two workers. Worker one is told that at the end of the year, she'll be paid $15,000. Worker two is told that at the end of the year, she'll be paid $15 million. Now imagine, after 3 weeks of doing that exact same job, their reactions would be totally different. Worker one is saying, I can't bear this anymore. This is too much. Worker two is saying, this is nothing. This is actually better than I thought it was going to be. What's the difference? Same job, same conditions, same everything. Their attitude has nothing to do with the present. It has everything to do with their hope in the future. Their present moments are completely controlled by their vision of what lies ahead. And so Jesus appears and he says, human flourishing in the future is now guaranteed. So get to work with a great attitude. Because when we know that the Bible describes heaven, listen, heaven is a restoration of the earth, a new heavens and a new earth. You know the earth isn't getting blown up, right? It's getting remade and restored, and everything sad is coming untrue. And Jesus paints this picture of eternity for ordinary people where the future holds fireplaces and friends and food and hugging and kissing and dancing, which means our current concerns about our current world matter very much. We're in the restoration business. Joni Erickson Tada is a great Christian writer. She's been a quadriplegic and in a wheelchair since she was 18. She said it this way. She said, of all the different faiths, biblical salvation is the only one I'm interested in. And when she was asked why, she said, because it's the only salvation that offers me a new spinal cord. It's the only one that says, someday you're going to dance again in this body fully restored. It's the promise of shalom. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, was once asked, what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? Most of us would be like, you know, it'd be like cramming for a final. We'd say, well, I better go pray, or I better figure out how to get my soul right, or whatever. Secular people would probably say, if they were told the world was ending tomorrow, you know, I'm going to go live it up. I'm going to get drunk and have, you know, well, fill in the blank. Do you know what Martin Luther said? If he knew Jesus Christ was coming back tomorrow, he said, I'd plant a tree. You know why? He said, I want to plant a normal tree because when Jesus comes back, think of how it's going to flourish. It's the promise of shalom. Our hope in a restored future should give us the motivation to work now toward that restoration. Just like that woman who was promised $15 million at the end of the year. Are your days marked with a desire to redeem and restore people to the love of their God? Are you working to redeem and restore the scaffolding of the systems of this world so that they're equitable and just for everyone? Honestly, the starting place, I believe, is just to look around more, just to pay attention more every day, to think of ourselves less and to ask if the people around me are flourishing. Are the members of your family flourishing? Are people in your friend group flourishing? Is your wife flourishing? Are your coworkers flourishing? And then ask, how can I share the shalom of God with them? Okay, so remember, everywhere you are, you've been sent there by God. Your mission is to redeem and restore people to God. Here's the third reminder. You have the most powerful spiritual resource at your disposal. Look what Jesus does in verse 22. It says, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a popular COVID-19 verse, but here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not going to be there physically with you, but I'm going to do one better. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to live inside you. Now I realize talk of the Holy Spirit can freak some people out, but I don't want it to. So let's go basic, okay? Do you know what the Holy Spirit's actual real name is? The Holy Spirit is just kind of his nickname. Do you know what his real name is? It's God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third member of the Trinity. This means that the Spirit of God, who contains all the attributes of God, he's a powerful and all-knowing and ever-present being, is inside you. So as you're on mission, you have the power of God himself working in and through you. There's a passage in Ephesians where Paul describes our relationship with the Holy Spirit. He says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So have you ever met someone who's drunk with wine, who's trying to hide it? Like, they can't hide it. They talk different. Their actions are different. Everything about them is affected. They're under the influence. And so when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit in that same way. God's intoxicating presence in the here and now. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And let's take the analogy one step further. How do you get drunk with wine? Well, you drink it in, lots of it, especially wine in Paul's day, which was a little weaker and waterier than our modern wine. And so you had to drink it in a lot. And so how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Consume a lot of him. Let me ask you this. What is your spiritual intake like right now? Like, what kind of stuff are you drinking into your soul? Are you creating time and space to drink in the Spirit of God? To take in mind-expanding and soul-expanding books and songs and podcasts, passages of Scripture, inspirational stories, challenging new ideas, just a quiet space where you're listening to the Spirit's voice. How's your intake? What are you drinking in? Or is it filled with messages of controversy and conflict and hopelessness, binging news and Twitter and watching endless, meaningless, arguing controversies on Facebook? How's your intake? Are you being filled with the Spirit? Listen how Paul says it in Romans 8. He says, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so what is your mind drinking in the most? And listen, it doesn't just stop with our mental and spiritual intake. Later, he instructs us to keep in step with the Spirit. Now he's dealing with having the courage to then do what the Spirit says, to respond with obedience when he guides us. Keep in step with the Spirit. When my son Caleb was little, he used to push a little plastic mower behind me when I was mowing the yard. His little steps in my bigger steps. That's a good picture for this. You see, and sometimes the Spirit will be out ahead and he will guide you through your conscience. And sometimes he will guide you through other people and sometimes through a still small voice. But here's the key. When he prompts you and presses you, when he says, hey, have a conversation with that person over there. When he says, reach out to that person on your friend list or send a text to that family member today or encourage that person or show compassion to this person or love that person, then you do it. You keep in step with the Spirit. Where he leads you, you go. And listen, if something pops into your head that's fueled by anger or rage or frustration or hate, that's probably not the Spirit. So you can keep that to yourself. But when he actually prompts you, do it. Because he's the most powerful spiritual resource you could have at your disposal. And so one of the things that we must be reminded of when the church has left the building is that the church is on mission. That we've been sent out. You have been sent. God's mission is your mission. The world needs to know about this Savior. And so what do we do with all this? Well, I think an appropriate response anytime we're reminded of what Jesus did for us is a response of faith. For some of you, it's been bubbling up for a while now. His forgiveness is available. This superpowered Holy Spirit is available. New life is available to you. Some of you are admirers of Jesus, but you haven't yet made that decision to follow him. So I'd love for you to do that today. It takes a decision of faith. And there are others who have forgotten that you're on mission, that you're working in God's family business, and you've become complacent or apathetic, and today was just a shot in the arm for you. Jesus entrusted the shalom, the restoration and redemption of the planet, to ordinary people like you and me. And one by one, life by life, we get to introduce people to the hope of a flourishing life in Christ, both now and for all eternity. So we introduced a spiritual practice a couple years back that I want to bring back around. It's called 333. That is, we pray for three friends for 3 minutes at 3 o'clock every day. And here's what I want you to do. Will you take out your phone wherever you are today if you want to respond and get more information for one of these two things? I'd love you to text the word grace next to 94090. And when you receive a text back, choose number one if you want to follow Jesus, if you need to take that step of faith. We'll get you some resources to help you along the journey. And choose number two if you want some resources and tips and tricks about the 333 initiative. Remember, God's mission is your mission. I love you guys. See you soon.